It's just the first 13 verses of Hebrews. After verse 14, it's a different topic. It's about the high priest then. But this first bit is about the Sabbath rest for the people of God. Lord, thank you for this scripture. And I pray your blessing to our hearts, Lord, and we may discover what you mean by entering into the rest that you provide. Grant us your blessing and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll read this, but it's not very long, so just run through it first. Yeah? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on earth in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as we said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So that's the verse as we're looking at. I'm going to make a couple of points. This passage has links to two important subjects, the Sabbath and the Word of God. So we'll be thinking about those in a bit of detail as we go through this passage. The other thing that I find quite remarkable about the Bible, I'm sure you've come across it, that Bible prophecy, in Bible prophecy, there's usually more than one fulfillment. You have one and then something comes later. And we find this is the case in this chapter we're talking about now, because we see a comparison with the rest in creation, when God rested. We see the rest of Joshua leading them into the promised land. And then we see the rest that the Hebrews talks about the gospel salvation that we enjoy. So, same prophecy, but multiple fulfillments. And, as I say, it often turns up that way in the Bible. So, beginning with, therefore. And we say it again, why is it there? Therefore. Because it links to what was going before. And it is warning people about the danger of drifting away and so on. And he's saying is that there is a rest that God has promised. So, it's a logical deduction. When you say therefore, you're connecting it. And he says, if God says they will never enter my rest, then others will. And that's the marvel, as I put it there, of meditation. It doesn't actually say that others will enter, does it? But he's drawing that conclusion, they shall never enter my rest, means, if you think about it, somebody's going to. So that's the logic of his working his mind out. But it's by means of meditation. You think of what the verse says and then begin to think about what its implications are. There is a promise of entering. And what the writer means by the rest is more fully explained in the following verses, so we won't go into that quite just yet. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Do you know what's odd about that verse? It changes subject halfway through. Let us be careful that we, what you would normally expect, but he doesn't say, let us be careful that we are not found to fall short of it. He says, let us be careful that none of you have been found to fall short of it. The letters is about us, we all need to watch, but the you, he's talking to the people that he's writing to, those that are wandering and beginning to drift off, the messianic wavering believers, as I call them. they're in great danger of falling short. He says to fall short, the idea of missing the target. And the target is full salvation. So there you are. Are you going to get bullseye or are you going to hit the wall? Well, that's what we want. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Now in the gospel, in the Old Testament times, it wasn't as clear, I suppose, as we know it to be now, but it was still the same message in a very real sense. He was thinking about the people of the Exodus, and God was saying about them, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. I know there's all the good news about how Jesus died, rose again, and he's coming back for our salvation and our forgiveness. But at essence, what it's about is God wants a people for himself, and he wants to be their God. That's the gospel, the good news. And the point being is, it works by faith, followed by trust. You have to believe it, and then live it. That's the way it works. And what was true of them, as he's talking about the people in the Old Testament times, is true of us also. We have heard the gospel. It's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wonderful. What about those that haven't heard? We've got to try and tell them, haven't we? That's the point, yes, best we can. Yeah. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. So that's the point he's making, is hearers who only listen do not benefit from the gospel. Thinking back, how many times do you think you heard the gospel before you came to believe it? Probably several, I should think. I can think back and think, you know, I look back and I think, ah, yes, but no, wasn't listening then. But anyway, but the time came by the grace of God when you heard it. You didn't just hear it, you really heard it. And that's the point he's talking about. It's no good just hearing it. You've got to listen and believe it and respond to it. That's the important bit. Now we who have believed enter that rest. So we go through the gate into the open pastures. That's the picture I've got for you there. And the basic message is this, that we enter by faith. We've got to enter the rest by faith. It's the only way in. That's the point he's making. And he's emphasizing this for these people who are thinking of going off somewhere else. His implied warning is, there are no alternative escape options. If you don't go in through this gate, you're not going in.
Yeah.
That's what he's really getting at. Now we who have believed, enter that rest. Hallelujah. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The alternatives to the gospel will not work, and God emphatically says so. Yes, they will not enter my rest because they're not going in the way that I want them to go. That's what the point being is, he's saying there. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. That's God's work. There's always been a rest available. God's work has been finished since the beginning of creation. Must have been wonderful on those early days, wasn't it? Yes? Everything just right? Marvellous. Anyway, God rested, as we see in a moment, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. Again, I love the writer to the Hebrews. He doesn't say, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, or whatever little verses it is, yeah, he says, for somewhere he has spoken. he knows they know, that's the point, really, yes. Anyway, he's introducing a link to the seventh day in the book of Genesis chapter 2. That's what we're coming to. God's spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Well, God still works, doesn't he? He's still active, still doing things, still creating in a sense, bringing new life into situations and transforming things. But the point being is that on the seventh day, God stopped his creation work at that time. Yes. So God rested on that seventh day to stop his acts of creation. Mm-hmm. And Jesus got into conflict with the authorities over this one, because in John 5, Jesus says this. Well, this was why the Jews, and I put in brackets, Judeans or authorities, because the use of the word Jews has been misused by Gentiles quite often to accuse all the Jews of rejecting Jesus. It was the authorities, or the Judeans, that's the point he's getting at. They were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working, just doing what my Father does. and they picked up stones to stone him then. And he said, what are you going to stone me for? And they said, because you, being a mere man, claim to be equal with God. Well, he was. But he was saying, I'm working, but the creation bit was what when God rested, of course. And he talks about God rested from all his work. And that word work comes in handy later on, because it's a link to another part of the thoughts that he's going to have. We'll see as we go on. They're all connected. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. That quote proves that a rest does exist, even if some don't enter it. They shall never enter my rest means there's a rest to be entered into. That's the argument he's using. It remains that some will enter that rest. Yes, if they didn't, then somebody will. It remains. So it's a logical inference. He's using his head. God has provided a rest for somebody to enjoy. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. And again, he's implying a warning to the listeners, and to you and me as well, of course, because the book's for us as well. Yeah? Don't miss out by disobeying. Yeah. How to miss the rest is you disobey God. That's what they did. And as a result, they never got in. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. So again, another therefore. You know, you read the letter to the Hebrews, it's quite surprising how often therefore turns up. Yeah. He's making connections all the time. There's an argument, he's using reasoning. So God's intention is for some to enter his rest. And a certain day, in a certain place in Scripture, but he calls it today, and today always means now. Today is now, right? The continuous now, you could say. So if you hear God speaking, today is the day. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. A long time later, when he talks about a long time later, he means a long time from the Exodus to the time of David. 500 years, thereabouts. Quite a while, isn't it? That's a long time. Long time after the Exodus generation, God spoke again, and it says, he spoke through David. So David's the voice, but who's doing the speaking? God is. Yes. And it's a message for you, and he's talking to his hearers again. It's for you too. Listen, God spoke through David today. So listen and respond in the right way. Make sure you stay with Jesus. And then he goes to compare this with Joshua. It's remarkable how in recent weeks we've been running in parallel lines, really. We've been looking at Joshua in the Old Testament, and we get bits of it from the Hebrews as well. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So the fulfillment under Joshua's leadership wasn't the complete fulfillment. So Joshua didn't give them the full rest. Although, I'll give you this, God did give the people rest in the land, but it's more than physical rest that God speaks of, so there's more to come. Joshua, in chapter 21, we find, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Fantastic. So the Lord fulfilled his promise to give them rest. But it wasn't the whole rest. There was more to come. And that's what the letter to the Hebrews is getting at. He says, if that was all that the rest was about, then David wouldn't have spoken later about another kind of rest. That's what he's getting at. Let's move on then. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now the interesting thing in the letter to the Hebrews is, the word for rest, which he normally uses, isn't the word that he uses here. And he's making it more specific. He's calling it a Sabbath rest. There's something special about the rest that God has got that's beyond what Joshua was able to give. It's a special kind of rest called a Sabbath rest. And this is connected to the creation week and what Genesis chapter 2 says. It's a Sabbath rest. How's that work out? A Sabbath rest. It's a special one, yes. Well, let's see what he tells us there. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So when God stopped the creation week, he rested on the seventh day. He stopped the creation. And the parallel he's drawing, which is a really important one, God stopped working in order to enjoy the blessings of the rest, in that sense, yeah. Believers stop working to obtain salvation. It's by faith in Christ's work, not yours. You don't work. You don't work to earn your salvation. You can't.
Yeah.
You'll never be good enough. That's the point he's saying there. Is those who enter God's rest stop their working for salvation, because they realise you don't have to and you can't do it anyway. Does that mean to say, like God, we stop working? No, God continued working in one sense. He maintains the universe, supplies and blesses, all those things, as Jesus said, my Father's working till this day, so am I. Well, when you get saved, do you stop working? Well, actually, it's when you start working. Really, that's the point. And it's, subsequently, our works are for service, not for salvation. You do what you do because you want to serve him, not because you're trying to earn his blessing and forgiveness. But you've got that by grace, through faith, which is wonderful. Let us therefore, another therefore, notice, keep popping up, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let us therefore, logical conclusion, this is the rest you need to have. Let's make every effort. Effort means get it right, otherwise it's the wrong end, you're going the wrong way. So make every effort to enter the rest, but you're trusting him, that's what it's about. So I want to just look for a moment at this issue that it raises about the Sabbath, as we'll go through it. In the New Testament, the Sabbath is dealt with in the Gospels for the Jews, where Jesus challenges all the extras that have been loaded on the observance. You know, you couldn't breathe almost on the Sabbath with some of the rules they've made up. And this is one example of where Jesus came to become in conflict with them. In Matthew 12, he says, because they're arguing about whether Jesus should heal this man with the withered hand. And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? If you have any sense, you will. But it's carrying a burden, according to them. That's breaking the Sabbath, carrying a burden. Well, lifting a sheep out of a place where it's going to die isn't carrying a burden. Anyway, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. So Jesus is clearing away the clutter that they put onto the Sabbath. Yeah, that's one of the things he's dealing with there. And then one really remarkable thing in the New Testament, when it comes to the book of Acts and the letters, we're moving outside the Jewish context in a sense, because the observance of the Sabbath day is the only one of the Ten Commandments that, and that's the moral law, you know, the Ten Commandments still stand, you know, you mustn't kill, mustn't lie and cheat, all those, mustn't be idolaters and so on, but the only one that's not mentioned for us to keep is the one about the Sabbath. And it seems to be a plea not to be continued for the Gentiles.
Amen.
It's not included in the requirements for the Gentile believers in the letter from the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. They thought it was the issue about circumcision and all that. Should they become Jews in order to be saved? That was the issue. And they write to them and tell them what they should do, and there's no mention of circumcision, obviously. No mention of Sabbath either, as we read in here in Acts 15. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Full stop. Nothing else. Take it on into the letter to the Romans, where Paul is talking to both Gentile and Jewish believers in the congregation, and in the letter he makes this point. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So I've got the picture there. Could be this, could be that.
So you can have any day as the Sabbath, isn't
it? Well, you could, but the tradition was we have the Sabbath day as the Saturday, Friday, Saturday, yeah? That's for the Jewish ones. That's what he's saying. One considers the day more sacred than another. Another one thinks it's all the same. So that what Paul is arguing is that the Sabbath is a bit more flexible than it was. That's what I'm getting at. And the other is, in the letter to the Hebrews, which is what we're looking at, he looks at the Sabbath rest as fulfilled in us when by faith we cease from our efforts and trust in the Messiah's finished work. We're resting. Jesus, I am resting in you. But it is. So that's one of the things that's important. Now I just want to add one more complication for your poor tired heads today, and it's this. How does this involve the Lord's Day as the first day of the week that became a part of the subsequent church and subsequent Gentile church history? Well, some brief passages for you to think about at least. In Luke 24, when did Jesus rise from the dead? On the first day of the week. That makes it something special. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, basically. That's 7 weeks and one day after the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, when it started and so on. And if you look in Leviticus 23 verse 15, you find out that that first day, the day of Pentecost, when you celebrate it, comes on the first day of the week. Yeah. It got changed after AD 70, but then first day of the week. So the church's birthday was on the first day of the week. Yeah? So Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The church came to life on the first day of the week. And then in Acts chapter 20 verse 7, the church in Troas met to hear Paul's address on the first day of the week. The church met together on the first day of the week. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, they had a weekly collection. It was a collection primarily for the poor, to help in the poor in Jerusalem was one of their thoughts anyway. They had a collection and they made it on the first day of the week. And he said, Paul says to them, do that, just like the Galatian churches do. So it wasn't just Corinth, it was happening all over the place. People were meeting together on the first day of the week. It had become church practice by this time. So that's how it got there. Whether you want to observe the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, I'm all for that. Carry on, yes, good. Anyway, back to this. He says now, having explained all this about the Sabbath rest, the real Sabbath rest is salvation. You come to peace with God through Jesus. And you're resting in Him. And he says, for the Word of God is living and active. So he's talking about the Bible, and he calls it the Word of God. And he says it isn't a dead letter. It's alive and powerful. And the point he's making when he's writing to these people to say, stay with Jesus, he's really saying is, the word's on your case. God's up to you. And he's got an amazing view of Scripture. I think this is a very high view of Scripture, and it should be ours. The Word of God is living and active. When we read the Word with reverence and faith, we'll live by it. That's what it's about. So, what's your view of the Bible? Is it as high as his view? It's the Word of God, living and active. He says this, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. You could say, it gets to the point. And it deals, and the dividing of the bones and the marrow and all that, it's on the inside. He's really saying is, it deals with issues on the inside in our lives. And it shows us what God approves of, which is right, and what he doesn't approve of, which is wrong. And if he was writing now, the biblical imagery he might use now would be a surgeon's knife. God's word is like the surgeon's scalpel. It gets to the bits that needs to be dealt with. And I just want to give you some examples of that. Where Jesus, when Jesus was dealing with his opponents often, he used the word by saying, it is written. He did that with the devil. That got him, didn't it? It is written. and Jesus. And in his messages to the people and to the leaders, he often says, haven't you read? You know what he says? So Jesus is using the word as a sword in that sense. Yeah. And in Ephesians chapter 6:17, it's called the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can use the Bible, brothers and sisters. Yes. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what the Bible does. Why does, and it's taught, it makes it sound like the Bible's a person, isn't it? It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. Why does the Bible behave like a person? That's the question. I've got the answer for you. Because the Holy Spirit is the person who's using it. It is a person who's speaking it. And it becomes our judge. Put things right. Make decisions. And James has something to say about this. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not you. It's what he's getting at. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? So we should be under the word, not over it. We're not giving rules and regulations against God's word. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Well, the best illustration I found to that is, I was just drawn back to Psalm 139. Wonderful psalm. And this verse, a friend of mine many years ago, he called it the God Knows Me Psalm. Yeah. And it's verse 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He sees it all. Is that comforting or is that worrying? Depends what you've been up to. Anyway. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So I've got your next reading for you. That's really saying God can see everything, inside and out. God sees your heart and your motives. And you'll have to answer to him. Everything's laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen. So here we have what I think is a lovely definition of the rest. Interesting, I don't know, you're probably not aware of this, but do you know what the name Noah means? Rest. Yes, the name Noah means rest. But I think, although Noah means rest, yeah, and that's the word that's used often, in the New Testament, the word rest really ought to be translated shalom. My understanding, because it's a rest where you enter into something that is complete and full. And this is Jesus. He doesn't say shalom, but it's what it means. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, one of my favorite verses. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's salvation, brothers and sisters, and it's only Jesus who can give it. That's my definition of the rest. So, there's some questions I've got here to think about. Number one, if we're talking about rest and shalom and at peace, why are some Christians so anxious? You get anxious?
Not walking by faith.
Not walking by faith.
Walking by feeling.
We go by our feelings. Of course our feelings do affect us, don't they? I mean, health-wise, if your body's playing you up, you'll have a job on your hands, keeping up in a sense, but, you know, our faith is not dependent on circumstances. It shouldn't be anyway. And so that little poem we read some weeks ago, yeah, about the robin to the sparrow. I wonder why these humans rush about and worry so. Yeah? Said the sparrow to the robin, it's because they've got no heavenly father, such as cares for you and me. You know? Well, if we know the Lord, if we trust in the Lord, then we can cast all our anxieties on him. The interesting thing, I think this is, the Bible's so realistic, isn't it? He says, cast all your anxieties, your cares, on him. That must mean you've got some to cast. So he knows what we're like, but he says, you know, the place to dump them is pass them to the Lord. That's, so we should be less anxious, perhaps. That's the way I'm thinking. Right. What should be the balance between faith and works?
What should be the balance?
The balance. Yeah, I mean, what? Faith's got to come first. You've got to trust the Lord. But are there works that come in on that?
Not on salvation,
no. Yeah. Well, sometimes, you know, what I'm trying to get at is this. You may have heard people, don't just stand there, do something.
Yeah.
Well, just standing there may not be not doing something. You may be trusting with all your heart. That's one side of it. But sometimes the Lord says to Joshua, we'll come to Joshua, it keeps coming back, this Joshua, when the battle had been lost in Ai, they've lost men, something had gone wrong, and Joshua's down on his face and he's praying, Lord, why have you brought us here, Lord? What have we done? What did I get to this situation? And Joshua's praying, he's trusting the Lord, and the Lord tells him, get up and sort it out. Right? So there are times when, you know, you get up and do something. So faith and works working together, that's what it's about. What about this one then? If the word of God is sharp and active, how has Bible surgery helped you? Have you ever been got at by the word? Good. Good. Because God loves us, you know. And that's important when he speaks to our lives, to pull us up sometimes, to warn us, and also to encourage us, you know. God gives us words of encouragement as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. And lastly on my list of questions, maybe you've got some, in what does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 mean for preachers and for you? Well, I better read it, haven't I? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yeah. What's that mean for preachers? Because that's what he's writing. Paul's writing to a preacher there, Timothy. He says, the word of God's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness.
It tells truth.
The preacher had better stick to the word, yeah, is what I'm getting at. Yeah. Okay. Stick with what the word says, because it'll do the job.
Yeah.
Right. But what about us? You know? Paul says, do that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to do something useful? Go by the book. Yeah. And that's true for you and me as well, brothers and sisters, yeah? Because you might be a teacher or a rebuker or something else in a situation. It's not just preachers, you know. There are times when you can be able to help others through the word.
Yes,
I didn't mention it at the time, but if you have the King James Version and you're reading this passage in Hebrews, he says, for if Jesus had given them rest, because they use the word, because in the Greek it says Jesus, which is the word for Joshua as well as for Jesus. They should have translated it Joshua, I'm pretty sure it would have made it clear, otherwise it gets very confusing. But yeah. Yes. So yeah, Jesus is the rest. Yes, Rob.
Does that mean that if I go to work, and, you know, for, on Sunday, or that I'm going to heaven?
No, no, brother. No, it doesn't. It means you get tired.
So that's what it is.
Yeah,
it?
Yes, yeah.
At the beginning, when you spoke, yes. More or less said,
there's
serious the Lord won't sort of...
Well, God, on this whole matter of the Sabbath, I think it's a really important principle. I'm all for the Jewish people, the nation and Israel, to recognise the Sabbath as the Sabbath, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, they need to know Messiah, but the Sabbath is part of the commandments that God has given them. Yeah. For us, I think the principle stands that if you keep going 7 days a week, you're going to crash. God has built it in that human beings need to have a time to stop and think about God. So, well, we do it on a Sunday quite often, but you know, that's the principle I think that's there. But of course, the ultimate rest is in salvation in Jesus. That's where we've got to finish up in.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if you do slog 7 days a week wrong, well, we'll come and visit you when you're in hospital. Right. Okay. Now, I just want to say, it's a New Testament principle to enter into that rest. But you know, there were people in the Old Testament who did it as well, through faith. And I've got Celia, she's going to read a psalm that you'll recognise instantly, but this sounds like somebody found the rest. If you would please, yeah.
It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Do you think he's got it? Absolutely, yes.
He took the mercy of love.
Yes. And just one little Hebrew lesson for you. You know this one already. It says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word mercy is that special word in Hebrew, chesed. Yeah. But it combines, I'd like to suggest, this is a bit of simplicity in a way, but it combines three words that we have to use in English. Mercy, love, grace. All of those words are packed into that. Surely your chesed will follow me all the days of my life. Yeah, that's the package. Yeah. God's love, his mercy, and his grace. Let's pray, and we've got a song to sing, which is the same one. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we can enter into something that is beyond normal experience, Lord, to know peace with God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing invitation. Come to you. Where else could we go? Where else should we go, Lord? And we thank you, gracious Lord, that you're willing to receive us. Lord, helpless, hopeless sinners that find mercy and grace and love in you. Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, help us to live it and to experience your peace in this changing world. Grant us your mercies. Father God, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.